Let's take our Bibles and be turning this morning to the book of Romans in Romans chapter 1. If you need a Bible, raise your hand if you would, please. Our ushers will be more than happy to give you a copy of the Word of God. You'll want to turn to page 1192 if you're using one of our Bibles this morning. Page 1192, the page numbers are up on the top of the page there. And go with me this morning, the book of Romans in Romans chapter 1. Anybody else need a Bible? Just take it and turn to the book of Romans, please. The book of Romans in Romans chapter 1. The book of Romans and Romans chapter 1. This truly is a busy time for us, and we do certainly covet your prayers and help in any way possible over the next number of days as we labor together for Vacation Bible School and Teen Classic. We're excited about that and looking forward to what the Lord's going to do there for us. Starting this morning and spreading out over the next five Sundays, we're going to take a break from our study of the book of Ephesians. We'll come back to our study in Ephesians about six Sundays from today. We'll pick up exactly where we left off. We'll not leave anything out. We'll do a little review so that you know exactly where we were and continue on further in our study of the book of Ephesians. But for the next five Sundays, we are going to take a little break from that. And I want to address some issues that that we are facing with the world that we're trying to reach for Christ. You know, as we go out into this world, that's what Bible school is about. That's what Teen Classic's about. That's really what our church outreach is about, trying to reach people out in our world for the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we do that, there are issues that come up quite often that we as God's people need to know how to be able to address, how to deal with those particular issues. And that's what we're going to be doing over the next five or six Sundays. And this morning, we're going to deal with the issue of the existence of God. And I've simply titled the message, The God Who Is. The God Who Is. If you're physically able to do so, I'd like for you to stand with me for the scripture reading. We'll begin in verse 18, and I'm going to read down through verse 23, then I'll pray and let you be seated. Notice what the Bible says in Romans chapter 1 in verse 18. The Bible says, For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened, professing themselves to be wise. The Bible said they became what? Fools. And changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, to birds and four-footed beast and creeping things. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we come to you this morning, or before you this morning, and I pray that you would take and use what we're going to be doing here at our church over the next several weeks and help us, Lord, to become better equipped to deal with issues that we are facing as we're seeking to reach our community and our world for the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us in this hour this morning, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I think that many of you here this morning are probably aware of the fact that over the last couple of years, atheists across our nation have become more outspoken and aggressive in promoting their belief that God does not exist. They've been using billboards across the nation. In fact, we had one or two here in the Columbia metro area. They also have been utilizing city buses in major metropolitan area, putting their no God message on the side of buses. Last month, the American Atheist Society unveiled the first monument in the nation to atheism. And you can see it down in Florida. It's on the courthouse grounds down in Stark, Florida. Bradford County, Florida. There they had allowed some individual citizens, a citizens group, to erect a monument for the Ten Commandments. And the atheists took them to court, the county to court, and said, you cannot do that. That is, that's promoting religion. And the judge in the case sent the case to arbitration. And the arbitration was, okay, we'll allow the Ten Commandments to continue to be there if you allow us to build our monument of atheism. And so they unveiled the first monument to atheism down in Florida last month. If you listen to the typical atheists that are really the leaders of this movement in our nation and listen to them very carefully, they don't want to say there is no God. They like to say there are no gods. They speak in a pluralistic sense because they recognize that there are people in the world that embrace not just a singular God, but they embrace multiple gods, and they don't want to believe in any element of what anyone would refer to as deity whatsoever. This morning, I'm going to refer in the singular sense because here at Victory Bible Baptist Church, as Bible-believing people committed to the truth, we are monotheistic. We believe in one God, although we do recognize that there are people out in the world that would believe in multiple gods, yet we hold to the truth that is set forth in the Word of God that there's only one God. Take your Bibles. Let me show you this. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, if you would please. Just over to your right, a few pages. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, you'll find this on page 1218. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, notice in your Bibles, please, in verse 4, the Scripture says, as concerning therefore the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, this was something that was taking place there in the Corinthian culture. They were worshiping false gods. They were worshiping idols. And notice, through inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul says, we know that an idol is, look at it now, an idol is what?
Nothing.
Nothing. What can an idol do for us? And the answer is absolutely nothing. An idol is nothing in the world. And he goes on to state the truth, and he says, and there is none other God but who? One. That's the God that we're gathered here to honor this morning. That's the God that we are here gathered to worship this morning. It is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It is the God of the Bible. It is the creator of heaven and earth. It is the one that we want you to know if you don't know him. And notice it goes on to say this in verse 5. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many. In other words, he's recognizing the fact that out in the world there are many false gods. There are idol gods. There's people that say this person's a god or that thing's a god. And he's recognizing that fact. But yet the Bible goes on to say this in verse 6, but to us there is but, get it now, there is but how many?
One
God, the Father of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Verse 7, howbeit there is not in every man that what?
Knowledge.
So there are some people that have a knowledge that they think there are multiple gods and many false gods, and they don't have the knowledge of the one true God that we represent. That's part of our mission as a church, and that is to acquaint people in this community and in this world with the true living God, the God of the Bible. Now, as you stop and think about this idea of atheism, those who profess that there are no gods, taking that whole issue a step further, if you listen to them speak, the atheists proclaim that they don't have to prove the non-existence of God. They say it's up to us, those of us who believe in God's existence, to prove that he exists. Now, that's a catch-all with them, because from their perspective and from their view, they say, you believe that God's a spirit. And yes, we believe that. And they go on to say, well, no one can see a spirit. And no one has ever seen a spirit. And if God is a spirit and you can't see him, how can you say that he exists? You see, they believe that our faith in a God that exists is a non-provable thing. And so therefore they say God does not exist. Now, the problem with that rationale is this. And I'll tell you right up front what the problem with the rationale is. And that is, it's rationale. It's human reasoning. And according to the Word of God, that's not how we come to know God. The Bible says that man by wisdom knows not God. We come to know God not by our rationale. We come to know God by revelation. And that's what Romans chapter 1 is speaking of this morning. Take your Bibles and turn back there if you would please. How do we know there is a God? How do we know that that He does exist? Well, Romans chapter 1 is teaching us that we know there's a God. We know He exists because of the revelation that He gave of Himself. In fact, Romans chapter 1 is stating this truth, that there is so much revelation that God has given of His existence, that if anyone on the face of the earth wants to deny that revelation and say that God does not exist, or as the atheists like to say, gods don't exist, God says, there is so much evidence that I have given that that individual, when they stand before me at the day of judgment, will have absolutely no excuse. You see, we see that at the end of verse 20. Where at the end of the verse 20, the Bible says in Romans chapter 1, verse 20, at the very end, the last phrase of the verse, so that they are without what? Excuse. You see that phrase? They are without what? Excuse. Now, why are they without excuse? Because God has given so much revelation of Himself. He's given so much evidence that He does exist. And so therefore, if you want to take the position that God does not exist, you have to go against the revelation that He has given. You follow me? And God therefore says, and I'm going to hold you accountable for that. Because you could have known. If you really wanted to know, you could have known. So let's look at this passage this morning and let's ask ourselves the question, what revelation did God give us that proves His existence, that He truly does exist? And the first thing that we're going to see here this morning is just where God is at, and that is creation. The creation of the world reveals to us that there is a Creator. And we see that being brought out in verse 20. Look in verse 20 at the beginning of the verse. It says, for the invisible things of Him. Is God invisible? Yes, because God is a what? Spirit. And we can't see a spirit. God to us is invisible. And yet the Bible says the invisible things of Him, now get this, from the what? Creation of the what? World. Now look what it says. Are clearly seen. Being understood by the things that are made. And what's understood by this creation, by what's made? Well, we can understand God's eternal what? Power. Because this universe is so immense and huge that it would take a God of tremendous power to bring it into existence. So as you look at creation, what's it tell you about God? He's got great what? Power. Whole lot more power than what we can even imagine in our own minds. And so the creation of the world speaks to us of God's eternal power. But not only does it speak to us of God's power, it also speaks to us of His what? Godhead. The fact of His existence. The fact that He is God. The fact that there is a Creator. The fact that there is a Maker. The fact that we did come from someone, and that someone is God Himself. So you see, as we look at this passage of Scripture, it's letting us know that creation demands a Creator. It demands a Creator. When you get up in the morning or you get out at night, and you get out on one of these nights where it's really clear, we haven't had any of those lately, you know, but you get out on one of those nights when it's really clear and you get out in the country, you get away from the lights and you look up and what do you see? You see a sky that's filled with what? Stars. And you see a moon over there and every once in a while you can see a couple planets floating around out there. And you begin to stop and you begin to wonder about that. You begin to think about that. You know the question that comes to everyone's mind? Where'd this come from? Where did this come from? And why did God put that up there? So we would ask the question, where did this come from? And the answer is, it came from God. You see, the very first verse in the Bible tells us that. Take your Bibles and look over in Genesis. Genesis chapter 1. This is the very first book in the Bible, so I don't need to give you a page number, unless you've got your Bible upside down. Then it'll be the last page. Genesis chapter 1, if you would please. Okay, you need a page number. Page number 3. Genesis chapter 1. The book of Genesis and Genesis chapter 1. In Genesis chapter 1, look at the very first verse in the Bible. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, the Bible says, in the beginning, now get this, in the beginning, what's the next word?
God.
God did what?
Created
the heaven and the earth. That word created in the Hebrew in which the Old Testament was written means that he brought into existence that which never before existed. Some people like to say, well, if God brought into existence that which never before existed, I mean, you know, how'd he do it? Well, Jeremiah tells us he did it by his power. By his power. And by the way, matter is made up of energy. Isn't it? Who was the first source of energy that made all the matter that exists today, according to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1? Who was it? God. You see, the very first verse of the Bible lets us know that God is the creator of the world. As you continue reading your Bible, you'll find it upheld throughout the Old Testament being the 39 books that were written before Christ came on the face of the earth. And you see the idea of him being creator being upheld throughout those books. I'll just give you an example. We'll just go to one of those books here this morning. I'll give you an example. Look over in the book of Isaiah with me to your right. Isaiah chapter 40. This is on page 748. Isaiah chapter 40. Just follow me here this morning. I'm giving you something that this is to help equip you, to help deal with this issue, because we're all going to deal with this issue in the world that we're trying to reach for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not that everybody that's out there that's questioning God's existence is an actual hardened atheist. It's sometimes that people are just, because of all the issues that are brought up in their minds and their lives, they become somewhat of what we might term agnostics, and they're doubters, or we might call them skeptics. They're just wondering, you know, is this really real? Is it really true? And they've got questions that they need to have answered to come down and to realize this. But notice, if you would please, in the book of Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 20, in verse 26, the Bible says this. In Isaiah chapter 20 and verse 26, the Bible says, lift up your eyes on high and behold who hath created these things. Isaiah chapter 40. What did I say? Chapter 40. Okay, how many mistakes and errors am I allowed today? None. And I just did it. Isaiah chapter 40. I'm sorry. I don't want to get ahead of you. This is an important subject this morning. I want you to understand this. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 26. The Bible says this. Lift up your eyes on high. Now do you see it? Good. It always helps to be in the right place, doesn't it? Lift up your eyes on high and behold, who hath created these things? Good thought, isn't it? Look out there. Look around you. Look at the mountains. Look at the seas. Look at the trees. Look at the stars. Look at the moon. Look at everything around you. And ask the question, who created these things? The Bible goes on to say that bringeth out their host by what? Number. He calleth them all by names. He's referring there to the stars of heaven. And do you understand that we live in the Milky Way galaxy? In the Milky Way galaxy, there are 100 billion stars in our galaxy. If you ever have the opportunity to visit the Grand Canyon, I would encourage you to not only visit the South Rim, which is the most visited rim, but I would encourage you to take the drive around and go to the north rim of the Grand Canyon. And on the north rim of the Grand Canyon, go out in their patio after dark and just sit back in one of their chairs and look up and view the sky. And if it's a clear night, you are going to see a white streak through the sky. And that white streak through the sky is the Milky Way galaxy of which we are a part. It's an amazing thing. You can see this white streak of which we are a part of. We're in this thing. And you look up in the sky and there's this white streak and you're wondering, what is that? And get some binoculars and take them with you. And get your binoculars and sit back in that chair and look up there, and all of a sudden, that white streak becomes thousands upon thousands upon thousands of individual stars. Wow. And to realize that in our galaxy, there are 100 billion of them, God put them there, He stretched them out, and He's got them all named. Whoa. Please don't leave here today and say, Pastor, tell me your name, my name. I mean, there's probably less than 100 people in here. And you say, tell me your name. I could get the majority of you. But I couldn't get all of you. Oh, yeah, man. Oh, that kid that rides the bus. I know where he lives. I know who his mom is. But what's his name? Oh, oh. Sometimes we have to go home at lunch and talk about whose people's names, you know? And can you imagine having 100 billion stars and calling them all by name? That's God. God's able to do that. God did do that. Let's look further here in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 42. I want you to see a few verses with me here. Isaiah chapter 42. And in Isaiah chapter 42, notice verse 5. Isaiah chapter 42, verse 5, the Bible says, Thus saith God, the Lord, He that created the, get it now, He that created the what? Heavens, and stretcheth them what? Out. He that spreadeth forth the earth and that which cometh out of it. He that giveth breath unto the people upon it. What has God given to us? He's given us our breath. He's given us our very lives and the spirit to them that walk therein. Wow. God is our creator. Look over in Isaiah chapter 45, please. Isaiah chapter 45. I just want you to understand that the Bible proclaims God as our creator, as the maker of all these things. And I'm just saying that God said, I put this creation out there to let you know that I am the God who is. I do exist. Yes, there's a question that comes to your mind when you look at all this and say, where'd it come from? And God is saying, from me, from me, from me. And notice here in Isaiah chapter 45. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 45, look please, in Isaiah chapter 45, look with me in verse 5. He says, I am the Lord. There's none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord. There's none else. And notice he says in verse 7, I form light and create what? Darkness. Who's the creator? God's the creator. Look down, if you would, please, in verse 18. In verse 18 of the same chapter, it says, For thus saith the Lord that created the, get it now, the what? The heavens. God Himself that formed the what? The earth. He made it. He hath established it. He what? Created it. He didn't create it in vain. Notice it says, He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none what? See, creation demands a creator. It's brought out in the Old Testament. I want you to see how it's brought out in the New Testament. The New Testament is 27 books of the Bible that were written after Christ came. And take your Bibles and look over in Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 13. This will be on page 1063, way over to your right. Mark chapter 13. I want you to see how this truth of God as creator is also brought out in the New Testament. In Mark chapter 13, please. Mark chapter 13. The Bible speaks of God being our creator in numbers of places throughout the Bible. And in Mark chapter 13, look down in verse 19. In Mark chapter 13 and verse 19, the Bible says, "For in those days shall be affliction." This is talking about the tribulation days that are yet to come on the face of the earth. But notice it goes on to say this, "such as was not from the beginning of the," what?
Creation.
"Of the creation, which God created unto this," what?
Time.
Who's the creator? God's the creator. If you look in John's Gospel, at the very beginning of John's Gospel, to your right once again, John chapter 1, page 1114. In John chapter 1, notice please, in John chapter 1, it speaks here of Jesus being the Word who created heaven and earth. In John chapter 1, please, in John chapter 1, in verse 1, the Bible says, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God." In verse 3 it says, "All things were," get it now, "all things were" what?
"Made
by" who? "Him." And the Bible says, "And without Him was not anything made that was" what? What I'm trying to get across to you this morning is that the Bible does proclaim God as the creator of everything. And when you look at creation, creation demands a creator. You go home today from church, and when you walk in your house today from church, there is this meal sitting on your table that just knocks you off your feet. I mean, this is a tremendous meal. Setting it at every place, there's this beautiful salad that's been prepared for you. Beautiful salad. I went home last night after passing out flyers. My wife had this beautiful salad. I said, "Man, that looks nice." Had Brother Blankenship tomatoes in there. Had cucumber in there and had some other things in there. And I said, "Man, that's a nice looking salad. This is a nice looking salad." Well, you go home today and there's this really nice looking salad sitting at your plate. And then also there's this plate of steaming lasagna. I mean, it is so hot, steam is coming off of it. And it's garlic bread there on the plate. Broccoli. Steamed broccoli. Lasagna. Garlic bread. Salad. Your favorite drink is poured and waiting on you. Whatever it is. It's just sitting there. Iced tea, Coke, Pepsi, because we live in the South. It originated in the South. Whatever it is, okay? You've got it sitting there, lemonade, whatever it is. It's just sitting there. And you look over on the counter, and for dessert, there's Mississippi mud sitting on that counter. And all of a sudden, you are wondering, where in the world did this come from? Who did it? Right? Because none of you would believe it got there by time and chance. You know, given enough time, anything can happen. Luck finally came our way. Man, look at what luck did for us. It produced this wonderful meal for us today. Would we believe that? None of us would believe it. Why? Because if you're going to have a meal like that, everybody knows somebody fixed it, right? And when we have a creation like we have, everybody ought to know somebody created it. And that's God's witness of creation. You see, look over in Psalm 19. Look at what God says in Psalm 19. In Psalm 19, this would be over to your left, page 607, I believe it is. Yeah, 607. In Psalm 19, notice please in Psalm 19 in verse 1. In Psalm 19 in verse 1, the Bible says this, page 607, if you have one of our Bibles, it says, "The heavens declare the glory of" who? "God. And the firmament," the expanse of the universe, "showeth his" what? "Handiwork." In other words, what that verse is saying is that when you look at the sky above, it's showing you God's artistic design. It's showing you that there is a God and that He is powerful. Remember? It speaks to us of His power and His Godhead. Remember that in Romans chapter 1 and verse 20? It shows us that God is powerful, and it shows us that He is real. What does? His creation. His creation. And that's what Psalm 19 is stating here. In fact, Psalm 19 goes on to say this. Psalm 19 says that creation is speaking to mankind, and it is doing it day unto day. Look at verse 2. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth what? Knowledge. In other words, every day that you and I live, every day that we get up and we go outside and we see these marvels and we see these wonders, it is saying to us, God exists. There is a God. He is real. He is real. You see, creation is setting forth the idea of a creator. And He does that around the world. Notice in verse 3, there is no speech nor language where their voice is not what? It doesn't matter what culture you are. It doesn't matter what land you live in. It doesn't matter what language you speak. God has a universal way of communicating to all of mankind. And that universal way of communicating to all mankind is creation. And through His creation, He says, my witness is so powerful, my witness is so great, that if you want to deny that witness, you can, but you will be without excuse. There is no excuse for denying God's existence. You know, I could take this step of creation demanding a creator a step further to say design demands a designer. And we could talk about various types of design within God's creation that certainly sets forth a designer. Case in point, we saw the verse over in Isaiah chapter 45 where God says, I created the earth. I created it not in vain. I created it to be inhabited, meaning for man to live on. You follow me? Do you realize that as far as we know that planet Earth is the only planet whereby man could live? You know, man has long talked about going to Mars, right? I guess they got this infatuation with Martians or something, you know. We're going to go to Mars and be Martians, okay? I don't know. But we couldn't live on Mars. Man has already gone to the moon. Can he live on the moon? No. Do you understand there's no planet in the solar system, our solar system, that man could live on other than the Earth? Stop and think about the design. Stop and think about the design. If God took the Earth and put us any closer to the sun than what it is, you know what would happen to us? We'd burn up. We would burn up. And some of you folks, dear people, I love you, but stay out of the sun. You burn up too easy, all right? Won't say anything there. Bright, shining. If God took the earth and put it any further away from the sun, you know what would happen? We'd freeze to death. Do you understand that the earth, God created Isaiah 45 to be inhabited, and He put it in the exact spot in the solar system that is needed for us to be able to live on it? That's a pretty good God, isn't it? And a pretty wise God. And so not only does the fact of creation say to me that there's a creator, but the design within the creation says there's got to be a designer. May I take this a step further and say that I do not believe that this universe came as a result of the Big Bang. Because no one has ever gotten design and order as a result of an explosion. No one. I mean, if you have an explosion at your house, you got a mess. Don't you? My wife has exploded her pressure cooker before. No. My wife has exploded her pressure cooker before. Taking lessons from you, Brother Adam. And I'm going to tell you, when it happened, it was a big mess. You know, the stuff inside of that pressure cooker didn't come out, you know, and line itself up in order. You know, it's not that she had all these ABC, noodles cooking in there and it exploded and all of a sudden I looked over on the counter and there's the alphabet laid out perfectly. I'm going to tell you, the stuff inside that cooker went everywhere. It was a mess. Hi, hon. See you later. Where are you going? Somebody just called me. They're in hospital. I got to go. You're the doctor of the house. I'm a different kind of doctor. You understand what I'm saying about design and order? You know, and people want to believe this idea about a Big Bang and that's how the universe came into being. There's no way possible in the face of the earth. The Bible says God did it by his outstretched arm and his mighty power. Jeremiah chapter 10. Why don't we take a look at that verse, and then I've got to come back to the book of Romans before we run out of time this morning. But go with me to the book of Jeremiah. Let's just go quickly, please. Jeremiah chapter 10. There's so many verses I have that I'm just really sort of skipping over this morning, but there's so much that can be said about this. Jeremiah chapter 10. But I want you to be thinking with me this morning. I want you to understand where we're going over the next few weeks here. Ultimately, we've got a special guest speaker that's going to be here with us on August the 11th here at our church. And we've got Mr. Fulp that's going to be here with us from Creation Ministries International. And he's going to be speaking at 9:15 on dinosaurs and the Bible. And then at 10:30, he will be speaking on creation, why it matters, and the subtitle of that is A Flood of Evidence. And so that's coming up here in just a few weeks here at our church, but I want to prepare you for that. In Jeremiah chapter 10, notice if you would please, in Jeremiah chapter 10, are we all on the same page? Same chapter? Just checking you out. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 10. It says, "But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God, an everlasting King. At his wrath the earth shall tremble, and the nations shall not be able to abide his indignation. Thus shall you say unto them, the gods that have not made the heavens and the earth, even they shall perish from the earth and from under these heavens." Verse 12, look at it, please. "He hath made the earth by his," get it, please, "by his" what? "He established the world by his wisdom, and he has stretched out the heavens by his discretion." The word discretion there means intelligence. How'd God do this? He's got power, he's got wisdom, he's got intelligence that's way beyond us. That's what makes him God. I mean, if God was just like you and I, we'd have a pretty sad God. Not that I'm trying to reflect on you. I said if he's like you and I, I'll put myself there. I would make a terrible God. Terrible God. Wouldn't you? But God's not like us. God's an amazing God. He is, well, I'll just use the word I like to reserve for him. He's awesome. And the Bible says we've been made in his image, and we're fearfully and wonderfully made. Wow. What a God we've got. Now let's go back to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. So here in Romans chapter 1, it's saying that God has given us such evidence to believe in his existence that creation is such an evident thing, that the invisible things of God, his eternal power, his Godhead, the fact that he is God, they are clearly seen. You see, that's what verse 20 is saying. Let's look at the verse once again, just to read it through. "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly" what? "Seen, being understood by the things that are made." The Bible says even his" what? "Eternal" what? "Power" and his" what? "Godhead," so that man is without" what? There's another evidence for God's existence that is given to us in verse 19. Verse 20 speaks of his creation. Verse 19 says this, "Because that which may be known of God is manifest" where? "In them. For God has showed it to them." When it says that which may be known of God, the fact of his existence, is manifest in them, God has so created man that there is a God awareness within every one of us. There is a gnawing sense within that there is a supreme being. That's why man is such a worshipful creature. Because if he doesn't worship the true God, what's he going to end up worshiping? Some God, right? And why is that so? Because God has created us all with just this inward, I'm just going to describe it as an inward gnawing. John chapter 1, verse 9 puts it like this, although we'll not turn there. That was the true light that lighteth every man that cometh in the world. In other words, God gives every man a certain amount of light in this world. God is light, a knowledge of Him, of His existence. Augustine, some people refer to him as Augustine, put it like this. He said, within the heart of every man is a God-shaped vacuum that only God can fill. You see, until we come to know that God, there's an emptiness within us. You follow me? There's just something about us. We're just not fulfilled. That gnawing sense of awareness. No one is born not believing in God's existence. If you do not believe in God's existence, it's because somewhere along the way you choose to reject the light God has given you. Mrs. Shepler and I had lunch last week. Real nice lunch. It was nice, steaming hot on the plate. But she did it. She put it together. And we had lunch last Sunday afternoon with an atheist that we had invited to come visit our church. And we invited her specifically for lunch. A preacher had an atheist in his house last week. Can you believe that? Yes. Why? Because we're trying to influence her toward the what? Truth. And we had a very nice conversation with her. And the conversation that we had with her was very revealing. And you know what she said in the conversation? She says, I've been taught not to believe in God ever since I was a child. See, she comes from a communist country that rejects the existence of God, that goes out of its way to teach its people from a young age, there is no God. God does not what? Exist. My point is this. She was not born an atheist. No one else on the face of the earth was born an atheist. People become atheists when they reject the light that God has given them. When they reject the consciousness of God within their own heart. You see, every man, God has placed within every man a conscience. And that conscience is testimony of God's existence. You stop and think about it. Every one of us has a conscience in life. A feeling of right and a feeling of wrong. When we do right, then our conscience is at ease. We live in peace. We live in harmony. When we do that which we know is wrong, we sin against our conscience, what do? We feel guilty and we feel shame, do we not? Why'd God put that consciousness in there? As a testimony. Again, knowledge within. Now, I understand that you can harden your conscience. And I understand that you can sear your conscience. I understand you can get so far gone in your life, so to speak, that you can do that which you know is wrong. And the first time you did it, you felt guilty about it. But now you've done it so much, you have lost the sense of what? Guilt. But you cannot deny the fact that you began with a conscience in life. Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. And in Romans chapter 2, in verse 14, the Bible says this. In Romans chapter 2, in verse 14, it says, for when the Gentiles, which have not the law, they're contrasting the Jews and the Gentiles in this passage of Scripture. All right, the Gentiles, they're sort of paganistic people. They don't have the law. They don't have that guidance of God. But they do by nature the things contained in the what?
Law.
These not having the law are a law unto themselves. Well, why are they doing the things that the law says to do and not the things the law says not to do? Because they are living with a what? Conscience. Notice what it goes on to say in verse 15. It says, they showed the work of the law written in their what? Hearts. Their conscience also bearing what? Witness. And their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing themselves. one another. I'm just saying that God put a witness within us. That's all I'm saying. It's there. It is evident. It is evident. And you stop and think about that, and you say, where'd it come from? Where'd it come from? It definitely didn't come as a result of coming from a line of monkeys or apes. Because monkeys and apes have no conscience. When's the last time you ever saw an animal have a conscience of guilt for something it's did? It did. Your dog will bite me and turn around and bite me again. And your cat will come up and lose its fur on my leg and do it again. One of our guys was teasing me yesterday. It's okay to have pets, right, Pastor? As long as they're not yours. Yeah, you have all the pets you want. But you understand there's a great distinction between animals and people, right? Who put that distinction there? God. And what did he do it? So you could observe it and know that he is. The God who is. See, that's what this message is about this morning. It is about the God who is. He is creator. He is designer. He is the one that put that consciousness within our lives. And the real issue of a person rejecting his existence is an issue of that person's own personal will. It is not a question of evidence. The evidence doesn't exist. God says, no, the evidence does exist. It exists so greatly that you will be without excuse. And if you do not accept the evidence, it's your problem. You're the one that is rejecting what I've given you. Notice how he brings that out in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. Romans chapter 1 and verse 18, the Bible says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. Now look at this, of men who hold the truth in what? Unrighteousness. That word hold literally means to hold down or to suppress. In other words, God's saying, I've given you this witness, I've given you this knowledge, I've given you these things, but you know what? You don't want it, so you're suppressing it. You're ignoring it. We guys know what it means to ignore, don't we? A little quiet. Wife says something to us. Right? We can take the witness of God and totally ignore it. We can suppress it. That's what that verse is saying. And this chapter goes on to say that, you know, those folks, they didn't want to retain God in their knowledge. They didn't want to receive the evidence. They didn't want to receive the witness. Remember now, we don't come to know God on the basis of rationale, reason. We come to know the Lord Jesus Christ or God on the basis of revelation. God's revealing himself to man. And we have a responsibility toward that revelation. And if we come toward it and we want more of it, God will give us more light. But if we go away from it and we reject it, we don't want it, God will give us more darkness. And here in this chapter, it's saying man did not want to retain God in his knowledge. Notice, if you would please, a little bit further down in the text, it says, verse 24, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts. That's not the one I was looking for. But verse 25, they changed the truth of God into a what? Lie. Verse 28, there's where I want to go. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate what? Mind. And when you have a reprobate mind, guess what? You don't think clear about anything. You don't think clear about anything. When man rejects the revelation that God gives him concerning his existence, he becomes self-conceited and self-styled in his knowledge. It plunges him into ignorance and nonsense. Ignorance and nonsense. There are a lot of people in America today who are highly educated, but they're functioning in the world of ignorance and nonsense because they reject the revelation of God. Professing themselves to be wise, the Bible says in verse 22, they have become what? They have become fools. Two things always characterize those who reject the knowledge of God. They become insufferably conceited, is number one. And number two, they become extremely ignorant. Those two things always accompany the people who reject the knowledge of God. Conceited in their own minds, in their own ways, and extremely ignorant. Now, I'm not saying they're not highly educated. I'm not saying they're not intelligent. I'm not saying they don't hold PhDs. I'm just saying they're extremely ignorant because the fool has said in his heart, there is no what? God. Now, there's enough evidence around this entire world to prove to anyone that God really exists. And they can know him if they really want to. If they really want to. And that's the real issue. Do they really want to? Do they really want to? The God who is. He reveals himself to man. We call this in Romans chapter 1, we call this general revelation. It tells us that God is. But general revelation doesn't tell us much about what God is like. You know, atheists like to throw this out. You believe in a just and loving God. If there's a just and loving God, how could there be so much pain and suffering on the face of the earth? You ever heard that? Lord willing, we're going to deal with that issue next Sunday morning. Yeah? The truth of the matter is, God is just and loving. How did we know that? Not through general revelation, through special revelation, the Word of God. But then there's one more revelation you need to understand. General revelation lets us know that God exists. Special revelation, the Word of God, lets us know what God is like. But then there's a third revelation, and that is if you want to know God personally. If you want to know that your sins are forgiven and that you have a home in heaven when you die, you have to know the revelation of God's Son, Jesus Christ. Because that's what Jesus Christ coming to this earth is all about. Jesus Christ coming to this earth is about bringing life to people that did not have it. Oh, we got physical life, but we don't have spiritual life. And Jesus Christ coming down to this earth, Jesus said in John chapter 10, I am come that they might have life. He came to bring us life. Now, in order for Jesus Christ to bring us life, there's something he had to do in our place, in our behalf. And that is he had to settle an issue between us and God the Father. And that issue between us and God the Father is the issue of our sin. And the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's no one here this morning that hasn't, myself included. We're all sinners. I'm a sinner. You're a sinner. We're all what? Sinners. God says that our sin brings a punishment. And the wages of sin is death. If we were to get what we deserved, we'd all die and be separated from God for all of eternity. So God has to take care of this issue of death. Christ has to take care of this issue of death. He's got to be able to reconcile us back to God. And how did Jesus Christ take care of that issue of death? He came to this earth, lived a sinless life. He was God in the flesh. He could do that. So therefore, because he's a sinless human being, God himself in the flesh, he can go to a cross. And there on that cross, he would die in our what? Place. He would take the penalty of our sin upon himself. He would pay it in full. The third day, he would rise again from the dead, proving he's got the power to bring us what? Life. And my friend, if you and I will come to believe on Jesus Christ to save us from our sin, we will know God and have an eternity in heaven with him. That's the simple message of the Bible. That's God's message. He loves you. He cares for you. He sent his son to die for you. He wants you to know him. He wants you to spend eternity with him. Would you believe on his son Jesus to save you from your sin? The Bible puts it like this, and let's look at the verse. John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Let's go quickly. We'll look at this verse, and then we'll be done this morning. In John chapter 3, page 1117, the Bible puts it like this. In John chapter 3 and verse 16, page 1117, right at the very bottom of the page, right-hand corner. In John chapter 3, Look what it says in verse 16. The Bible says, for God so loved who? The world. Would you put your name there this morning? Would you realize that God loves you? I don't know all of you. I don't know all your names. But whatever it is, put it there. I know the majority of you. Joe. It's a wonderful thing for God to love Joe. Isn't it? God so loved Joe. Think about that. Steve. For God so loved Steve. Linda. For God so loved Linda. Put your name there. God loves you. Look what the verse says. For God so loved the... He loved you so much that He gave His only begotten. He gave Him in sacrifice. Christ died for you. He paid your sin debt. He was buried and rose again the third day. Look what the Bible says. It says that whosoever what? Believeth in Him. You would not what? But what would you have? And believing in Christ is not believing about Christ. It's not believing historically about Him. It's coming to say, God, I need Him to reconcile me to You. I need Him to take care of this sin issue. I have sinned against You. I am worthy of Your death. But I believe that Christ took care of that on the cross. And I believe that He came to be the Savior of the world. And God, I'm believing on Jesus to save me, to forgive me, and give me a home in heaven. And when you do that, God says, you're not going to perish.